Everyone having a good day in church? Amen. All right, well, let's stand and turn to Psalm chapter 95. And we're going to read verses 6 through to 7. And then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 2. So if you can find Matthew and you can put your finger there so you'll be ready to turn. And if you need it on the screen, it is on the screen. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 95, verse 6 and 7, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Let's read that verse 6. Let's read it all together as a church. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Let's continue. "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice." Let us worship and bow down. Everyone say bow. Let's continue. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down." Everyone say they fell down. They bowed down, they kneeled down, they fell down, and they worshipped him. "And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." Now, I know the last couple of weeks, the messages that I've preached have been a little bit awkward because we've talked about things we actually need to do today. We talked, the Sunday before, we talked about the importance of lifting our hands in worship and what it meant. Last Sunday night, I ministered about the importance of pouring out our heart in worship. But today, I want to turn your attention to one very important way that we can worship God, and that is bowing the knee in worship. Let us worship. Let us bow the knee in worship. Let's all just pray. Lord, we just love you and we thank you, Lord God. Lord, we thank you that you are great, you are glorious. Lord, you deserve all of the praise and all of the glory. Lord, we thank you for your presence that has been in this place, Lord God, that you honor your promise, Lord. And you said that wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, that you would be in the midst. We thank you for your presence here this day. Lord, I thank you for every heart and every soul here today that is worshiping you and come to hear the preaching of the word. Lord, I just pray that you would move upon our hearts, stir our hearts, Lord. Shine your spotlight from heaven, Lord, even into the dark recesses of our life. Let us be stirred, oh God, that we would become true worshipers of you, Lord, in spirit and in truth, not just in words, but Lord, in actions and in our posture and in our attitude. We give you all the praise and we give you all the glory, and everybody say in Jesus' name, amen. Bowing the knee in worship. You may be seated. Bowing the knee in worship. Some people will say, and when you come to a Pentecostal church, you will find people clapping their hands. You'll find people raising their hands. You'll find people even dancing and even some bowing down and pouring out their heart. This is something that, unfortunately, the world says, oh, you're those Pentecostals which praise God in that demonstrative way, in lifting your hands and clapping your hands. And somebody said to me, they said, you know what, I don't like to do that because I don't want to draw attention to myself. I want people to be able to focus on God. Now, I understand where you're coming from when you say that, that of course it would be wrong for somebody to worship God in a way that is distracting. It is wrong to worship God in a way that is drawing attention to ourselves. But in the Bible, worship was never about distracting people. True expressions of worship don't distract people from God. In fact, true expressions of worship display the glory of God. True expressions of worship display the glory of God. They don't distract people, so don't worry. You can raise your hands. You're not going to distract somebody from worshiping. You're not going to, but by bowing the knee, by pouring out your heart, people won't be distracted, but they will see your display of worship. And you know, when a newcomer, a guest comes to church and they see people worshiping God and they see people with their hands raised, their eyes closed and praising God, they say, you know what? There's something about these people. There's something real. God has obviously done something in their lives because we are displaying through our posture that we are worshiping God, that we are putting a priority, that we are putting Him in the first place. And so throughout the Bible, the posture and the physical expressions of worship, they do not distract from God's glory, but they display God's glory. You'll find if you read your Bible, you'll find people that they fall on their face in worship. People fall on their face. There are many references I could give you where people fell on their face when worshiping God. In the presence of God, people raised their hands in worship. People bowed down in worship. People even danced before the Lord in worship. And so these are all expressions. These are all postures of worship. They don't distract from God's glory, but they display God's glory. And so the wise men came to worship. We come also to worship Jesus. They came and they fell down. They came and they bowed down before Him as He was there in that place. They worshiped Him, the place where God became man. When God was manifest in the flesh, the Almighty God wrapped in swaddling clothes. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "For unto us," let's read this one together. Okay, we're going to do a bit of reading together today. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called," let's say it nice and loud, "Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." There are five reasons right there that we ought to worship Jesus. Amen? He is wonderful. Somebody say wonderful. He's our Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He was God manifest in flesh. 1 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." You know, many men, and if you look through history, you'll find that many men have come and tried to set themselves up as God. There are people even today, the Bible says in the last days that there'll be people claiming to be Christ and claiming to be God. And many people throughout history have come and set themselves up to be God. But our God was the only one that came. He came and He became a man that He could save us from our sins. He was God manifest in flesh, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19 says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for He hath made Him," everyone say Jesus, "for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Think about that place. Straw, dirt. It was cold. Most likely rats and mice would have come to find a refuge or a place to live in that stable. Spider webs in the corners. Birds' nests maybe on the rafters. A little wooden manger, and there's animals there as well, so the odd moo, bah, noise, not the sort of noise you normally hear in the maternity ward at Canberra Hospital. And where there's animals, there would have been a little bit of mess on the ground, and that little bit of mess on the ground would have had a little bit of a rural smell. That was the ambience. That was the atmosphere in which Jesus Christ was born. The odor, that's the place that He chose. You think of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, yes, her life was a mess. But Jesus was a friend of those whose life was a mess. In Jesus, she found cleansing and forgiveness. We think about the demoniac of Gadarenes. Jesus went to that man whose life was in a mess. Everyone say a mess. Possessed of demons, living amongst the tombs. But in Jesus, that demoniac at Gadarenes found a refuge. He found new life in Jesus Christ. And so this is what the point I'm trying to make right now is that so many people, they come, and as a pastor, when it seems wherever you go, people just kind of open up. They want to talk to you about their life. Whether I'm at a children's party or something, they find out I'm a pastor and they say, you know what, pastor, I want to serve God, but I've got to really get my life sorted out, and there's some things in my life that I'm not happy with, and I know that I shouldn't be doing, and my life is a mess. They say, Pastor, you know, when I get my life together, when I can get it all sorted out, when my life is no longer a mess, when there is no longer any filth in my life, they say, you know what, Pastor, then I'm going to give my life to God. But I just need to sort some stuff out. Let me just say, that is a lie from the devil. Because you don't have to be perfect. In fact, Jesus showed us in the very way that he came to this world. He was born in a place, in an atmosphere which was messy. And I tell you, he didn't come to find the found. He came to find the lost. He came to seek and to save that which are lost. He came to rescue people whose life are in a mess. I tell you today, he didn't come to a palace. He came to a stable. And whatever condition your life is today, Jesus is still reaching out to people whose life is in a mess. It would be the biggest mistake of your life if you buy into thinking that Jesus will not forgive you because you've been too bad. There is no sin that he cannot forgive. There is no sin common unto man that God cannot forgive. And so worship. Everyone say worship. The wise men came to worship Jesus. Worship comes from the Latin word worth-ship. W-O-R-T-H. Worth-ship. And worship, that tells us that when we worship, we are expressing God's worth to us. That when we worship, it is expressing what is valuable to us. And so when we think about worship as being worth-ship, it tells me, when we think about that, that it is possible to worship anything that we place a worth in. We can worship anything where we place worth. And so some people, believe it or not, they worship their money. Because money is more important. It's worth more than anything in the world. They worship money. Some people, sport is more important than anything. They worship sport. Some people, believe it or not, it sounds strange, but they even worship their job. Because they see their job as being worth so much. And when you place great worth on something, you are worshiping it. Now, here's another thing. Sister Kim gave a great message last Wednesday night on selfishness. Some people worship themselves. Oh, we all, no. Well, when we're selfish and self-centered, we are placing so much worth on ourselves, we are actually worshiping ourselves. And so the wise men, when they saw the star, they came to worship. They bowed down and they worshiped Jesus when they came. They fell on their knees. Everyone say their knees. Now, most of the time, there's a little bit of an interesting thing. Most of the time, when we visualize the picture of the stable, we visualize the baby in the manger, little baby Jesus, you know, maybe 1 or 2 days old, and we envisage these three wise men kneeling down at the manger, at the cradle, with this tiny little baby. But scholars tell us that Jesus wasn't a baby when the wise men came. In fact, he would have been a toddler. They had traveled 1,200 kilometers to be there When they saw the star, they traveled 1,200 kilometers to be there to worship Jesus. Now, they didn't have cars back then. They didn't get a Murray's bus. They didn't go to the nearest airport and get a plane. No, they didn't ride motorbikes. They traveled 1,200 kilometers. It would have taken them a long time. And so scholars tell us that more than likely, by the time the wise men got there, he was a toddler. Now, anybody who has had toddlers knows that now our image has completely changed. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Say amen if you know what I'm talking about. Say amen if you've ever had toddlers. The picture that I had of Christmas and that day has completely changed because he was a toddler, and more than likely, although he was God in flesh, he had a human side and a deity side. He was probably just like you and I, and he was a handful for his parents. Get your hands out of that poo. Don't touch that animal. Stop crying. Toddlers. Toddlers can really wear us out. I was talking to somebody recently. You know, people that have no children, they've got all the ideas on how to raise children. Yeah? They've read books, you know. They're pregnant. They've got all these books, you know. Studies show, and science shows this, and psychologists will tell you this, and you shouldn't do that with your child. You shouldn't do that with your child. The only experts that are experts on children are people that don't have any children. They'll tell you everything. You know, and sometimes, you know, I'm just thinking, I'm sorry, I might be a little bit sinister, you know, but when people are telling me how to raise kids and they don't have any kids, I'm just kind of like, just wait. Just wait. And then a couple of months they come to church, you're like, I feel like saying, I told you so. They wear us down. You know, as parents, there's a few things we need to do with our kids. Got to feed them. Everyone say feed. Got to clothe them. Yeah. Got to put them to sleep. You got to wash them. Pretty simple, isn't it? You got kids, you got four things you need to do. Feed, clothe, wash, put them to bed. Would you believe it that they're the four hardest things that you could possibly do with a child? Feed them. All right. Now, Melanie and I, we like to feed our kids, and we like to feed them healthy. Melanie's like, okay, now, nobody is having ice cream until you eat all of your carrots, all of your peas, all of your broccoli, and all of your potato. Nobody is having any ice cream. Oh, but I don't like it. Oh, it's gross. You can't do that to us. Oh, it's unfair. That's child abuse. You can't make us do that. And every time we compromise, don't we? All right then, all right. Okay, eat one pea, one carrot, one broccoli, and just one piece of potato, and you can have ice cream. Oh, no, but it's so gross. It's so yuck. All right then, all right. Let me just brush the broccoli across your tongue. Oh, can I have ice cream? Yes, you can have ice cream. Comes time to dress them, all right? We go in. Okay, here are the clothes. I'm not wearing that today. And you know, we buy the nicest clothes for our kids, but they want to wear the stuff with holes and dirty, doesn't fit, you know. The trousers come halfway up their legs. They look daggy, and they don't want to wear that, you know. And we want to put it, it's cold outside, kids. You better put a jumper on. I don't want to wear a jumper. I'm not hot. I'm not cold. Well, you know, kids, you know, we don't heat outside. We heat inside. When you go outside, you might find it's cold. You know, toddlers really have a way of wearing us down. We got to take them in the shower. Okay, finally, it's been like a month since they've had their hair washed, you know, because you can never wash their hair, you know. It's like torture. All right, so you put the shampoo on top. And then, God forbid, like a little bit of soap gets in their eye. They're screaming, and you got the face washer on their face. And finally, they're like looking at you. I don't like you. You almost killed me. All of these thoughts went through my mind when I thought about Jesus, the little toddler. I'm sure Jesus was better than the average toddler. But they came.
They bowed down. They fell on their knees. And I'm glad here at church, you know, some people may say we're a little bit traditional, but we still have the habit and the practice of bowing our knees. People still come to this altar and bow their knees. We kneel. Why? Because we are submitting to God. We are in awe of God. And so Psalm 95 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God." He is our God. Everyone say God. We are not God. Despite what you may think of yourself sometimes, you are not God. He is our God. That's why we kneel before Him, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hands. So He is our God. We are to bow before Him. And when we get a revelation, a true revelation of who God is, when we get a revelation of the greatness of God, the God who spoke the universe into existence, the God who holds everything together, the Bible says, by Him all things consist. When we comprehend the glory of God, when we comprehend the power and the holiness of God, when you really comprehend that in your mind, kneeling down before God, it just seems like the right thing to do. I tell you, when you get a revelation, to kneel down and to fall down before God just seems like the right thing to do because you understand His greatness. Okay, now maybe someone's a little bit smart today. They say, "But Pastor, show me one place in the Bible where God tells us to bow down. Where does God?" I know it says, David says it in the Psalms, and there's a few other references about bowing down. But Pastor, God never tells us to bow down. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know what, that's true. I can't find anywhere where God tells us to bow down. Can't find a single place where God says, "Bow down to me." The only thing I can find with God talking about bowing, He tells us, "Don't bow down to somebody else." He says, "Don't bow down to false idols. Don't put any other gods before me." And so God says, you know, bowing the knee, that He doesn't tell us to bow down before Him. He says, "Don't bow down to other gods." And so I submit to you that God is telling us, you ought not to bow down to any idol, nothing else in this world. You only bow down in worship to me. And so let me show you a few instances where people bowed down. We have the rich young ruler. Luke uses the words in Mark 10 when he talks about the rich young ruler. He uses the words, "And a certain ruler asked him." Now that word "ruler" means that this person was a person of authority. Most likely a person who had some administrative authority. It was used in various of Jewish leaders, including those that were in charge of the synagogue. They had some authority, members of the Sanhedrin. These were people, these rulers, the rich young ruler. He was a man who had power. He was a man who had possessions. He was a man who had everything that somebody could want. A rich guy. The rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10 verse 17, it says this, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled before him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" He gets on his knees before Jesus. He collapsed before Jesus. This is a sign of desperation. Knowing that he had everything that somebody could want, but the one thing that he needed, he didn't have it. He said, "What do I have to do to have eternal life?" And in pursuit of that answer, in pursuit of the answer to the greatest question you could ask in your whole entire lifetime, "What do I have to do to be saved?" he fell on his knees before God. I want to ask you today, where are you with God today? Some of us, we've got everything anybody could ever want, but we don't have the one thing that we need. Maybe you're here today and you're not in the right place with God. Maybe you know that you need to be more committed. Maybe you are questioning God. Maybe you have backslidden. Maybe you are far away from God. Maybe, God forbid, that you are actively rebelling against God. You've got everything people want, but you're missing the one thing that you need. Maybe you've lost your way. Maybe you're trying to find your own way. Maybe you've done things that would break God's heart. I want to tell you, if you would fall on your knees, you can find a place of forgiveness in the presence of God today. If you would come before God and say, God, I humble myself before you. I submit myself before you. I fall on my knees in worship. What must I do to be saved? You can find a place of forgiveness when you fall on your knees. When you fall on your knees and say, God, I don't want to live that life I've lived any longer. I want to repent of my sins. I want to humble myself before you. And that's what that rich young ruler did. He came running in desperation and he said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Then in Luke chapter 5 verse 8, we see the story of the big catch, the fishing. Peter, James and John had been fishing all night. They caught nothing. They were washing their nets. Jesus said, hey guys, how are you going with the fishing? They said, listen, we've been out here all night, all day, and we've caught nothing. We're just cleaning our nets. We're getting ready to go home. Jesus said, go back out into the deep water. Let down your nets on the other side. Now, let me tell you, it would have made sense to them. Sometimes the things of God don't make sense to us. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are more than our thoughts. Sometimes his ways don't always make sense, but they're always right. Everyone say, right. And so out of obedience, they went back to the deep water. They threw their nets over the other side. They were obedient, and through their obedience, they saw a great miracle. Everyone say, obedience. It's a word that we don't like. Obedience. Imagine if your boss used the word obedience with you. Excuse me, we have a performance review. I want to talk to you about obedience. You know, they would use words like being on task and the corporate plan and corporate values. But in their obedience, you know, we don't like to celebrate obedience, but in their obedience, they experienced the blessing of God, and they got nets full of fish. So much was the blessing that God gave them because of their obedience that the nets broke. And look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O God. When he realized what happened, he fell down on his knees. Why? Was he just thankful for all the fish? Oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, I love fish and chips, and you've given me all the... No, it wasn't because he wanted more fish. It wasn't because he was thankful for all the fish. He fell on his knees because he realized that he was a sinner. Jesus gave Peter a new mission. He gave him a new purpose. He said, now, Peter, you're no longer going to be a fisher of fish in the ocean, but you're going to be a fisher of men. And when you repent, when you fall on your knees before God, when you submit yourself before God, when you find that posture of worship on your knees before God, then God can give you a new beginning. Then when you fall on your knees in repentance, God can give you a new purpose. When you repent, you can step back into the will of God. When you repent, let me tell you, Jesus never turns his face away from somebody who finds a place of repentance. Peter came, he fell down at his knees. He said, oh God, you have to leave. I am a sinful man. And Jesus said, you know what, Peter? I got a new purpose for you. I got a new calling for you. You're no longer going to be out in that boat with those nets anymore. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You see, one of the ways we can worship God, yes, by raising our hands. Yes, by pouring out our hearts. But yes, by falling on our knees. 1 John 1 verse 9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. You know, the scripture doesn't say if we justify our sins. It doesn't say if we can give a reason for our sin. It doesn't say if you can make an excuse for your sin. No, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We sang last week, oh holy night, oh holy night. Yes, but then what does the chorus say? Fall on your knees. Fall on your knees before him. You see, wherever you are, whatever mess, and I spoke about this before, whatever mess or state you find yourself in, the best thing you can do is to fall on your knees before God. Peter did it. He fell on his knees. Even that demoniac at Gadarenes, he came, fell on his knees and worshiped. We read it with the rich young ruler who had everything but missed the one thing that was most important. He fell on his knees. If the musicians could come. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Speaking of Jesus, it says this. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Everyone say above. A name above every name. What is that name? Come on, somebody knows it. What is that name? Jesus. From the back of the church, what is that name? Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You hear the reality is, one day, every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow. Every knee, when Jesus comes in the clouds for his church, every knee will bow. And so my question to you today is, you can kneel now or you can kneel later. If you kneel now and you find a place of repentance, God can do a work in your life. He can forgive you of your sin if you'll find that place of repentance on your knees in worship of him. You can kneel now or you can kneel later. But the reality is, you're going to kneel before Jesus. You can kneel now in pursuit of repentance, or you can kneel now in submission to him. You can kneel now in worship to him, or one day you're going to kneel when it's not even your own choice, because every knee will bow to the name of Jesus. Let's all stand in this place today. They came from afar, and they came and they fell down, and they worshiped Jesus. The rich young ruler who had everything, he had authority, he was rich, he had people under him serving him, he was a ruler, he was important. He had to find a place to bow down in repentance. Peter, who experienced the blessing of God. Maybe you've experienced the blessing of God, and you also need to be like Peter, and you need to bow down and tell you, God will give you a purpose. And I wonder if somebody today would recognize today that it's time for me to bow my knee to Jesus. It's time for us to stop resisting. It's time for us to stop making excuses and say, God, the time has come. I can't wrestle anymore against you. I've got to bow my knee. Maybe somebody needs to realize, I preached just a few weeks ago, that victory comes through surrender. Maybe you need to raise your hands and say, Jesus, I surrender to you. Lord, I just give you my life. I put it all into your hands. Maybe it's been a long time. Maybe you're a Christian and it's been a long time since you've planned that place of repentance. Since you've found yourself on your knees worshiping God, submitting to him. Maybe somebody today needs to find that place of repentance. Let me tell you, are you the God of your own life, or are you going to allow him to be God of your life? Bow the knee in worship. Surrender control of your life. Surrender control of your path and say, God, I want to serve you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I bow my knee to you right now. Hallelujah, Jesus, we love you. Come on, right now, let's just lift our hands. Lift our hearts, our voices. Maybe somebody right where you are right now needs to find a place on their knees as we worship him. Lord, I come before you. This altar is open if you want to come and kneel before God. Maybe you need to take that step, you know, to step out of your aisle, to step away from the people that are around you. Come find a place on your knees before God and say, God, I surrender to you. Lord Jesus, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to stop struggling against you. I'm going to stop resisting your call on my life. Lord, I need to find that place, that purpose. Oh God, I submit to you, God. though what must I do to inherit eternal life? I fall on my knees in repentance before you right now, Jesus. To worship you, I place you in the highest place. I give you my heart, I give you my life, oh God. I repent of my sin before you, God. All those things, oh God. I bow the knee in worship. Oh, if you want to find a place on your knees right where you're standing right now, let this place, whole place, be turned into a prayer meeting right now. Hallelujah, we love you, Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord, yes,